wonderful words of life. This is what draws us. And how sweet they are. What a foundation God has laid for us to be able to congregate from all over the world with same like mind to understand what the truth really is. I don't know if there's anything that I can say that you don't already know. For quite some time now, we believe that God created all things. In time, we have learned that God is growing a family. And here we are. It's just one small area of the globe that He so put together magnificently. Beautiful globe. It's truly disheartening to see how man has destroyed things, thinking they know the right way to do it. But there's always been a fork in the road. People have struggled with doing what God expected them to do, while on the other side of that coin, people have been lured to do the things that displease God. Time is always a problem, because unlike God, who has no beginning and no end, we are flesh and blood. Because of sin, we were born to die. The good news to believers is that we don't have to fear death. As it was mentioned yesterday, I too feel that same way. But to those who ignore the truth and fail to repent of their evil ways, will be judged. Hence, we will all be judged according to our works. We will either be accepted for our good works, or we will be denied for our evil works. But there are situations that a lot of people are not aware of. Things like, who is God? Why should I follow a God who won't show Himself to anyone? The simple answer to that is that He does show Himself through His creation. And people just won't believe it. They feel that they're not evil. I don't do bad things. And yet they won't even look at the Ten Commandments and obey them. There are many more opinions people have, and yet they are oblivious to the heart of the matter, and that is love for God. Faith that God is who He says He is, and they lack the hope that life is more than just a short time living as physical bodies. They lack the knowledge of the truth, being deceived, not knowing they serve Satan and not God. People lack understanding of what sin is. So the idea of death does bring fear to them. If they had knowledge, then they would know death is only for a moment in time. Like going to sleep at night. You wake up all refreshed. God has made a plan that concerns every child ever born. That plan has been in place from the moment Adam and Eve sinned against God and will exist until it is not needed. Our Father is giving and loving and just as we teach our children not to do wrong, so does our Father. Unfortunately, we are weak in the flesh and need to feed off from our Father and His Son, who are strong. He does take our burdens away. He hears our prayer when we're sorrowful, unhappy, when we're mad, when we're discouraged as to what things are going on in life. Prayer is powerful in our life. When you read, many are called, few are chosen, what do you think? Does this impact your actions? Few is more than two, and many is less than few. So it makes me think that the many called are going to have debilitating effects on or in their faith that will not permit them to be accepted. People go off on a tangent over the simplest things and they forget the focus of what Jesus wants us to do. We should make no mistake about what God is offering. This life is for a short period of time and Satan knows it, and he is after ours. All of us who have heard the truth and obey know what is happening all around the world. We know we could pass any day. The difference is we know the promises of God. And we look forward to being with God when the time comes. That can only happen through the resurrection of our physical bodies to spiritual ones. Our resurrection is personal. because it only affects each of us individually with our relationship and with our Savior. The Old Testament was taught by our patriarchs in those times recorded for us. Many understood the truth, and Job was one who knew. Job 19:25, it states, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. But ye should say, why persecute we him, seeing the root of the matter is found in me? Be ye afraid of the sword, for wrath bringeth the punishments of the sword, that ye may know there is judgment." Job knew and believed. And through his trials, because they were recorded for us, we can overcome whatever life puts in our way as long as we stand steadfast in our trust in God. We will be accepted, and there will be many to choose from, like David and Goliath. Not everybody believes that the stories in the scriptures are true. That's what they believe, that they're just yarns, fairy tales. They don't trust in archaeology, which proves hard facts that are in the scriptures. In 1 Samuel 17:37, David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivereth me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." David wasn't afraid of this man. Towered over him. But he trusted in God. What a testament to our faith. In Psalm 17:15, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." David states as a fact, with thy likeness. He knew as we do. In his likeness. Psalm 49, if you'd like to turn there, page, starting in verse 6. Psalm 49:6 says, "They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceases forever. That he should still live forever and not see corruption. For he sees that wise men die. Likewise, the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish." How true it is. In Psalm 73:23, "Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." The thing I loved about David is the fact that he didn't give excuses for his failings. He accepted the punishment. Whatever God said, David was willing to do. David loved God and thought of God every day. He feared nothing and lived his life accordingly. He was a man after God's own heart, as the scriptures state, and God has proclaimed David will rule the 10 tribes of Israel. Isaiah 26:19, "Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead." We will all hear his voice. In Daniel 12:1, And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since was a nation ever, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. I understand that all are not being called. It took a while to understand that. Why couldn't we move it up down? Okay. Is that better? Okay. No, that's fine. I'd rather you be able to hear me and not understand what I'm saying, or to understand what I'm saying. Okay. You know, as I was saying, I understand that all are not being called. It took me a little while to understand that. Why couldn't we as a person talk to another person and open their eyes to the truth of God? And yet the scriptures are plain. They can't hear if God isn't calling. They will not understand. And that really helps me to understand the fact that it's God that can change one's heart. Just as He's changed mine, just as He's changed each and every one of us that are attending the Feast of Tabernacles. It's what we do with the knowledge that we were fed is what is important. You know, the scriptures are so deep. It takes a lot of understanding. And to go off track a little bit, you know, I can remember Tom coming up with the sermon, The Two Seeds. I never understood it that way before. And he came out with so many more that correlate everything that he's done right up until the day of the Lord revisited. You know, God's thoughts are higher than ours. Who are we to think that we can understand God's plan? According to His will, and we, and all His need to, all we need to do is to be able to trust in Him, as we always try to fulfill our spirit according to the living words given so freely to them that want life, and that's a spiritual life. I know on paper it sounds so easy, but then we have to deal with life. We look around outside of the devastation. There's not a whole lot of happiness out there today. It's like a roller coaster. All kinds of ups and downs and unknowns. Sometimes we make life real hard to deal with. But God has given us comfort. We don't need to stress over things that are trivial. It comes from knowing and trusting God who truly loves us. What kind of a God would He be if He was striking out at each and every one of us that slip up? We wouldn't last very long. But He teaches us to be patient. He teaches us to love one another. He teaches us how to live and not hate. Death has always been our gift because we are sinners. To obtain life, we have to show ourselves to be worthy. And the only way is through Jesus, who for 33 and a half years walked this earth doing His Father's will, teaching and telling all who would listen. There's a better life waiting for everyone who believes. Jesus proved that it is possible to not sin, for He was perfect and was accepted, and He sits at His Father's right hand. Are we just talking about stories, things people have stated? Can we trust what we read? Did the flood really happen? Was there a person called Moses who led the people of God out of bondage? Did a boy named David really kill a mighty warrior with just a slingshot? How could three men survive being burned alive in a furnace? If it was not inspired by God for men to record, we would have a difficult time believing what we know about the lives of our forefathers so long ago. Through every story, we find hope and the courage to walk our own path. that someday we will have a story to be recorded and it will give hope to someone we have crossed paths with. There is a purpose in each of our lives, and God wants us to be with Him. Talking with people not grounded in the truth can put you in danger. So if their words are not scriptural, we should have no part of them or with them. That's difficult to do when you have family that aren't believers. I know my family's pretty much cordial, but they won't listen to the truth. In fact, they get upset. If they bring it up, I try to talk. But if they don't bring it up, I don't bring it up anymore either. But that's on them. But I'm comforted with the fact that God has a plan for them also. So it's not as stressing as it used to be. In John chapter 6, verse 39, "And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which He has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Same chapter, verse 44, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." We all remember the story of Martha, the sister of Lazarus. Word came to Jesus that he was sick, and Jesus waited before going to see him. And by that time, Lazarus died. Jesus knew that they loved him, but so did Jesus. But Jesus also knew they didn't understand completely about his power, the power of the resurrection. Jesus saith unto her, "Thy brother shall rise again." And Martha said unto him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" And she said unto him, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. I would be convinced, for this is what I believe today." And yet Martha and all that were there to witness the power Jesus has over death. I don't recall ever being a witness to somebody dying and coming back to life. But I am a witness to people that have been near death and prayed on and came back to life. That is a pretty darn good testament of what Jesus Christ teaches us. Jesus said, "Take you away the stone, Martha. The sister of him that was dead saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he has been dead 4 days. And Jesus said unto her, Said I not to thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he has thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus said unto them, Loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. And yet there were some who insisted of believing, instead of believing, went to the Pharisees to plot against our Savior. Jesus affirmed the resurrection by his power over death by raising Lazarus. Yet the raising of Lazarus and others by Jesus were merely a restoration of earthly life. It wasn't spiritual. What we do know is that when Christ returns, the believing dead will be raised imperishable, and we who live then will be changed. The limitations of our present nature will be lifted, and we who are now perishable will be imperishable. We who are weak will be filled with power. We who are mortal will be immortal forever and ever. Amen. Resurrection, because of the idea of resurrection foreign to Greek thought, there existed no technical words in Greek to describe it. The Bible uses two common words, one meaning to raise, to arouse, and the other to awaken. Christ promised the believer an inner transformation, and there was transformation. Believers found striking changes were taking place within themselves and in one another. The attitudes and ideas and ways of paganism died hard. Yet there was clear evidence of God's work within the Corinthian body. In spite of differences and divisions, and in spite of lack of discipline, people were being delivered from superstition and fear. The bondage of idolatry was shattered, and exciting new freedom was experienced. God's presence in Corinth was abundantly demonstrated. All the spiritual gifts were operating in the body, and the church was excited about each new experience of the Spirit. The Corinthians' attitudes and values were changing too. They took very seriously Paul's teachings on marriage and even went beyond what we intended in some cases. The believers appealed to Scripture and to God's Word for guidance and were praised for holding to the practices which Paul taught. In general, the Corinthians seemed very responsive to truth. Paul always expected that they would respond obediently to his instructions. But we know what happens when people look away from the Scriptures. They tend to get lax in the things that they know they should do, just like Romans talks to us about. The things I don't want to do, I do. You know, it's just amazing how weak we really are in the eyes of God. At the same time, their growth interfered with, apparently, because of a lack of that vital quality Paul spoke of so often in his letters to the Thessalonians. To the church at Thessalonica, Paul could say, about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. But to the Corinthians, Paul had to say, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up, and then go on to show them how to handle their differences lovingly. It was to the Corinthians that the great exposition of love in chapter 13 was addressed, and one of Paul's last reminders to them was, do everything in love. Let all your things be done in charity. We don't find that outside these walls, do we? People go about their business, they go out living, you say something derogatory, and they're all over you. It's a process. All this helps us realize again that growing toward Christian maturity is a process. God's Spirit does work in our personalities, but that work takes place over time. And sometimes over more time than we desire. We get anxious, I guess. Sometimes growth seems slow as we face problems like those that plagued the church at Corinth. We need to keep three things in mind here. First, as newness comes, there will be tensions between the old and the new. Transition times are sure to bring problems. And they do. I didn't always understand everything when I first came into the services of God. I didn't understand the plan of salvation, the high days. I struggled with them. But that's why we congregate. We have ministry. We have counsel. We have brethren to help others to understand. Newcomers. And even some of the old timers that are here. Or wherever. Sometimes we get confused in our thoughts. We need to be straightened out. There's many a times I thought I knew something and it wasn't exactly on track. But it's nothing to get mad about. It's nothing to attack one's character for. Second, building the climate of love in the body will ease tensions. Love, like truth, is essential. By affirming our love for each other in spite of differences and strains, and by affirming together our commitment to truth, we will grow. We are being freed from the world's mold, that old way of thinking, of valuing, and of perceiving ourselves and others. We are learning by example to love as God loved us. Words Paul would later write about to encourage the Philippians hold as well as a promise for the Corinthians and for us. He who began a work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ's return. And that's Philippians 1 verse 6. And this brings us to the third thing. A day of completion is coming. We all know that, and it seems like it could be tomorrow or a week or a year. We don't know. But we know it's building. God gives us a little here and there. Here a little, there a little. In the day that Jesus returns, our transformation will be complete. But we still have to do our part. We can't become weary in doing the work of God. And it's quite frightening in a sense because there is a wearing down of the saints. That's why we need to stay steadfast. This is a word I learned a long time ago, and I'm grateful for it. We have to be steadfast in the truth of God. We have to keep studying daily, not just once a week. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and verse 51, Paul tells us, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." And I pray God bring that day speedily. Because I believe the kingdom of God is at hand, just like it has been for all the brethren that has been born and died and are waiting for that call. It's in our grasp. It's open to all who obey and keep the commandments of God. Paul said, "For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And after that He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, He appeared also to Paul." The gospel is simply not the gospel if the resurrection is removed, is it? Where would our hope be? So Paul reminds us, this is what we preach, and this is what we believe. Over the generations, people have tried to destroy the truth of God. They've burned the books. They've tortured people. They tried to force them to live according to their way of life. And yet the truth has prevailed since the beginning. They don't get it. In the bluntest possible way, Paul said that the doctrine of resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus, is essential to our faith. How true is that? Everyone here believes it. Without the resurrection, we have no hope. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 16, "For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised? And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming." It excites me. I don't turn away from the Scriptures. I'm not ashamed of the Scriptures. I have to learn not to be angry when people are wrong. God says you can quash a beast by soft words. You know the Psalms. And I find it to be true. I try to practice that to help those that don't know the truth to understand what could be possibly their goal in life instead of all this anguish and anger. In all my days, I've never known anybody just to shoot their family because they're troubled. And we're seeing a lot of it today. Children, mothers. I mean, the evil of this is just overwhelming. It's hard to describe it. Verse 24, then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Everything will be back to its normal state. We know that many other churches have their agenda. It's too bad that we just all can't work together to show the love that God has shown us. The resurrection is the key to our understanding of the past and a doorway of hope for the future. Death came into the world through Adam's sin. Life comes to humanity through Jesus' resurrection. The future will now unfold according to the plan of God. Christ is raised first. When Jesus comes, those who belong to him will be raised, and then at the end, Jesus takes his kingdom and ultimately hands it over to God, the Father. The ultimate enemy is death. Will be put away forever as part of the everything Scripture promises. And it will be put under the Messiah's feet. If you think about all you know and all we hear from many other so-called scholars of knowledge and wisdom, has anybody shown the wisdom we find in our Scriptures about life? Death. And my favorite is the resurrection. To eternal life. If we are found worthy, there's only one way, and we know because God has opened our minds to the truth of what life is and how to keep it, not just our physical, but our spiritual life as well. Many find fault in what we believe, and it sure makes living difficult because it involves loved ones, as I said earlier, fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, friends, that we make along the way in this pathway that God has shown us. But we do know that God's plan of salvation will take care of all his children according to his will and not what we think. We have an obligation to do what God called us for. And we can find that in Ecclesiastes, and it's chapter 12, verse 13, which I'm sure you're all familiar with. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. It was only natural that in the debate over resurrection, some should inquire, what will this resurrection body be like? Others challenge, how can men rise when their bodies have decayed? Paul replied that the objection is foolish. A dead-looking seed is planted in the ground, and a vital living plant appears. Just as God gives the planted seed a form appropriate for its new life, so the resurrected saint will have a spiritual body. The resurrection body will not be the same body we have now. Natural life will be replaced by spiritual. The likeness we bear then will not be Adam's, but instead we shall bear the likeness of Jesus who sits on his Father's right side. How do you put words into that? We think about it, we meditate, we dream. But the most important thing is prepare yourself. Be ready for it. Stay in the Scriptures. God tells us that He will protect us. He tells us we will be accepted if we obey Him and keep His commandments. Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, verse 50, it says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall all not sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall rise. The dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this incorruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." These are beautiful words. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So what's it going to be like, spiritual being? I have no clue. Except I will be, as my Savior says, free from sin. Incapable of hurting someone. Incapable of sinning against my Creator. That's gratifying to know. We have to focus on doing God's will if we want eternal life. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that has this hope in Him purifies himself, even as He is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth has not seen Him, neither know Him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." These words seem so plain, and yet the world will not even consider looking at them. "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. While such speculation has a fascination, we do best to let the issue rest with God." Who better than to handle the troubles of the world? I mean, it seems pretty simple. "The limitations of our physical nature will be gone, and whereas we are now perishable, we will then be imperishable. Power will replace weakness. Immortality will end mortality." Paul was now caught up in the glory of what? Excuse me. Power will replace weakness. Immortality will end mortality. Paul's conclusion is important. In view of the coming resurrection, we are to stand firm and let nothing move us. Since we see beyond this world and beyond death, to realities others cannot see, we can follow Paul's admonition to always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor is in the Lord is not in vain.